We'll begin the meeting tonight by singing. God, I turn right to it here. Singing 34, number 34, Precious, Precious Blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels and for sinners, and shed for me. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. We have the blood, the precious blood, typed and brought out from Genesis into Revelation. And without the blood, the Bible wouldn't be worth the pages it's printed on. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we'll sing number 34.
Precious,
precious blood.
Receive it. Why must sinners, boys or girls or men or women, perish in hell, the lake of fire for eternity? Why? Is it because the sins you committed are so bad? No. There isn't a sin today that can't be washed in the precious blood of Jesus. Is it because the sins you committed are so great? That it's a mountain full? No. Doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all of them. I'll tell you why. Just what the hymn said, the last verse. They will not believe and receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's the only reason any here tonight is going to hell. You just won't believe and receive it. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we give Thee thanks for the gospel. The very meaning is good news to sinners. We give Thee thanks that it can be proclaimed yet, so many years from the time this world cast out Thy Son, crucified the Lord of glory, and yet Thou art offering salvation free to any sinner anywhere in this world tonight. We marvel at this, but it's Thy nature is to bless. Love is Thyself, and mercy is offered now to anyone here tonight. As we open this precious word, we realize that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we take courage, all of us that were praying before this meeting, that if they just hear the Word of God with an ear of faith, a miracle can happen, or many today. They'll be born again, have a new life, judgment-free and on their way to glory, and they'll know it. So our God and Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit has liberty to work here tonight as we open the Holy Word, the Bible. We ask this in the precious and worthy name of the only Savior of sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6 of John's Gospel. And one verse out of this chapter is all I want. Verse 69 for here. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Aren't those beautiful words? That's all you have to do to get to heaven. Sort of simple, isn't it? You know why this book was written and preserved all these years for you to hear tonight? Well, I can tell you with one verse. It's the 20th chapter of John. I'm not going to turn to it. And it's the last verse in that chapter. These things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name. Isn't that very simple? You know, God's made salvation very simple for you. Very costly for Him. But neither is there any other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. Must be saved. Why? Because you're lost. Because you're lost. Everyone here who is still in their sins, you're lost. Helplessly, hopelessly lost. You must be saved. Otherwise, you go to the lake of fire, where all sinners who neglect or reject God's offer of salvation must go. God is not willing that any go there. He will have all to be saved. That's His desire. That's why we have the gospel. Chapter 7, verse 1. These things, or after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him. He was their Messiah. He was the one they were looking for. He was the one all the prophetic scriptures and signs of the Old Testament, the Jew book, pointed to. But they sought to kill Him. Why? The carnal mind, man's mind, is at enmity with God. That's why. Let's turn over to verse 30 in this chapter 7. Then they sought to take Jesus, but no man laid hands on Him. His hour was not yet come. What is that, the hour? His hour. It's the cross of Calvary. That's His hour. That's the whole purpose He was born. That's why Jesus was here, His hour. But it wasn't until God's time, that wonderful time, that they could touch Jesus. And so His hour was not yet come. Verse 32 at the end. The Pharisees and the chief priests, this is the religious leaders of that day, sent officers to take Jesus. Verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought Him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. They went to take Jesus, and He said two words, I am. And those soldiers went backward and fell to the ground. There's power in the word of the Son of God. When He speaks, you can be saved if you hear it with an ear of faith. Now we're going to turn, we're just going to read one more verse here, 53. And every man went unto his own house. We're going to be in chapter 8, but I wanted to get this background. Every man went unto his own house. Now, I would venture, and I believe I'm right, there's not one here tonight who's homeless. I will believe I write on that. After this gospel, some are going to go to their own house. And after this conference, many are going to go to their own house. There's no homeless people here. But I'll tell you something. Read verse 1 of chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Why? It's very simple. He had no place here. He had no home here. That's why he went to the Mount of Olives. In the place of his creation, he was truly the homeless one. Can you think of that? The one who made all things? The one who's sustaining all things right now? The one whose hands is your next breath? He had no place here. When he was born, there was no room for him. When he died, he had to have a borrowed grave. When he walked, he had no place to lay his head. When he wanted to demonstrate a coin, he had to borrow a penny. He had nothing here in his creation. Because the carnal man is at enmity with God. Now we'll turn over. I believe we better turn to John chapter 1 for just a minute. I want to get this point across very clearly. John chapter 1. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Powerful words, aren't they? Because they're speaking about the all-powerful one. That's why. You know, this speaks of creation. Creation. All things were made by him. In Hebrews 11, we read, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things that are seen were not made by things that do appear. That is creation. Only God can create. Man cannot create. All man can do is invent from created things, devise from what God has made. That's all. Only God can create. Now turn to Colossians 1. I think I want to just get this point across before we get on. Colossians chapter 1, and I believe it'd be verse 16. For by Jesus, or by him, the Lord, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and for him, and by him, all things subsist. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is true. It's so beautiful to see it. Now if you turn to Psalm 33, we'll see how he did it. Psalm 33. If you don't get there, I'm going to get there, and then you'll hear it anyway, but I want you to know where I'm going. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe before him. For he spake, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now this is the one that's going to be presented to you tonight. It's the Lord of glory. It's the one they crucified. Satan thought he had a victory. But that's when Jesus had the victory over Satan, death, and sin itself. What a wonderful thing this is. Now I want to ask, do you subscribe to something other than creation for this world and yourself? Many do. I don't even argue with them. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You know, many of them believe in some foolish theory of foolish man. rather than creation. Yeah, that's a sad thing, you know. It's just a figment of man's imagination. I underwent 2 major surgeries in the last 11 months. And my surgeon on the first one was a Christian. He believed in Jesus Christ, and he believed in creation. His nurse was a Christian, too. She believed in creation. The second one, 3 months ago, the surgeon was a believer. He believed in Jesus Christ. And this surgeon believed in creation. His nurse was saved, too. She believed in creation. What led those two surgeons to believe in creation? You may be astonished at the answer. The human body. The human body led them to believe, when they read the Word of God, in creation. I'll give you one verse. Psalm 139. I'm not going to turn to it because it's a little time here. Psalm 139. And we had it this afternoon, but he didn't have this verse. He didn't touch this verse. It's verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knows right well. Now I'll tell you, those surgeons put the metal in each of my hips. God did the healing. God did the healing. Isn't that wonderful? And those surgeons admitted it. Yeah, they had skill. God used the skill. They couldn't heal me. God did the healing. Well, let's go back to John 7, please. I'm going to look at 7 for a minute again. John 7. And I'm going to look at the last verse, I believe. John 7. And the last verse. Every man went unto his own house. Martha, of Martha and Mary, Lazarus and Simeon, Bethany. Martha invited Jesus into her own house. It's nice. You know, the Lord stresses these things. And there was a man of palsy whom the Lord said, arise and walk, take up thy bed, go to thy house. And he went to his own house. Levi, collector of taxes, who is Matthew of the gospel, he invited Jesus and made supper for him in his own house. Jesus went to the house of the apostle Peter and healed his mother. In Jericho, Zacchaeus was up a sycamore tree. And the Lord Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. This day I must abide at thy house. But Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Solomon, he didn't have a house. I want you to turn to Luke. Luke, chapter 21 of Luke. And I'll show you something very interesting. Luke 21. And verse 37. And at the daytime, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. Stayed all night. He dwelled there. That's all he had to hold. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now we'll turn back to chapter 8 of John. This is where we'll be most of the time, but we may move a little. Chapter 8 of John's Gospel and verse 2. And early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. He sat down and taught them. In Luke 5, first verse, it says this, all the people pressed unto Jesus to hear the word of God. Now don't forget, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, and everyone here already is responsible. The only reason man takes some foolish theory, like you emerge from a slimy amoeba, after it developed to an ape is because they don't want to be responsible to a creator. That's the only reason. They'll accept anything. Ever gone to a zoo and saw those apes, orangutans, and those big creatures, baboons, and say, when did you stop emerging? When did you stop evolving? They never evolved. You know, I read in the paper just the other day, I couldn't believe it, a great scientist, a doctor with great honors of a university, he has come up with a beautiful theory. Man was a very, and woman, hairy creature. All hair. I don't think women would like this too much, do you, this theory? And then he said, when the ice age began thawing, man began to shed all this hair. You know, we have to laugh, don't we? But God laughs at their calamity. God looks down here and says, what's the matter with you? I told you how it happened. That my soul knows right well, and I hope you know it, and you too, no matter what is taught in school. This is true. If science ever contradicts this book, it's science falsely so-called. This book is true. Not a science book, but it's true, whatever it says. Now, we go back to verse 2, and he taught them. You know, they not only came to hear the word of God, but in Luke 8, 1, it says, they came to hear him preach the gospel. I would have loved to have been there, but you got it right now. But you know, he could only preach to them himself. Because the gospel, how to get to heaven, isn't a religion. It isn't a way for man to do anything. It's a person. The person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He could only preach himself. And that's it. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy and that are burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest of your soul. Isn't that wonderful? I have it. I couldn't preach. I hope you have it. If you don't, I hope you stand in awe and shudder when you realize what's coming. All right. We'll look at verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees, I'm back in John 8. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And they, when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Jesus, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. This is solemn. They thought they had Jesus trapped. If he said, stone her, where's this love he's been showing and preaching? If he said, let her go, where's the righteousness that Jesus is? And where's justice? They had him. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. And verse, let me see here. Hope I got it. Oh yeah, these are the ones. Woe, this is Jesus speaking to these religious leaders. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones. And of all uncleanness, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Religious bigots. They're not just in the days of Jesus, they're today. Religious bigots. Whited sepulchres. Hypocrites. Appearing clean, appearing good, speaking fancy words, but inside full of iniquity, Jesus said. You know, he sees you inside. He knows all about you. He knows the thoughts in your heart before they get into your mind. They pleaded the law of Moses to the Son of God who gave the law. Now let's look at it, this law they pleaded. Leviticus 20, of Leviticus chapter 20. This is what they were holding up to the Lord Jesus that day in the temple. Leviticus chapter 20. And verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. How? Well, for that we look at Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. And if you don't get there, I'm there. 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, they shall both of them die, the man and the woman. So shall ye put away evil from Israel. If the damsel is a virgin betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out of the gate of that city. Ye shall stone them with stones that they die. Now here they brought this woman in the temple, placed her in the midst before Jesus, caught in the very act. And those religious bigots recited the law of Moses that I just read. We have just read it. Where was the man? Where was the man? Solemn, isn't it? It didn't bring him. Caught in the very act. Be that as it may, Jesus was about to touch the conscience of each of these religious hypocrites in the temple that day. And to do this, he will use the Word of God. Now I hope this touches your conscience. Because we like to think well of ourselves. And unless the light gets into you, you'll go out of here thinking well of yourself as you head for hell. But it has to hit your conscience. And he uses the Word of God. It's sharp. This cuts both ways. And it also soothes. There was a Japanese man knocking on the door of the parsonage at a system in this Christendom. And the pastor opened the door and he said, I want to know more about heaven. Well, he said, there's only one way, and that's the Bible. Well, I want to know about heaven. So he gave him a New Testament. He said, you go home and read this. And then, if you have questions, you come back, and I'll talk with you. About a month later, he was back, knocking on the door. He says, here, take it back. Why would I? I don't want it back. I gave it to you. No, you take it back. It kicks too hard. It kicks too hard. This word hits your conscience. He didn't like that. He didn't like that. Now, I'll tell you, there was a Chinese man who got saved with this word, and they wanted him to hear the gospel more and to hear the truth. And they invited him to the meeting, just like you boys go to and you girls. They said, come to the meeting. This Chinese man, who knew Jesus, didn't go to the reading meeting or the prayer meeting or the gospel. He showed up at the breaking of bread, the remembrance. They all wondered, well, what, you know, we can't teach him here. He sat down, and they remembered the Lord. You're going to see it tomorrow, boys and girls. You're going to see it tomorrow. I love it. After they broke the bread, and before they passed the offering, that man cried. He had tears in his eyes. He stood up. He said, I all break down inside. I all break down inside. Me too. Isn't that lovely? He wanted to remember the Lord Jesus. That's how nice it affects you. This is the Word of God. And the Lord was going to use this to touch those religious bigots. Now turn to Matthew 5, and I'll show you where he starts. Matthew 5, chapter 5. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. God's law is perfect. You know, it can only condemn to come under the law of God. That's all. It curses him. But God never changes. The Word of God never changes. The thought of foolishness is sin. That's it. And one sin will keep you out of heaven forever. Not just adultery, but murder. For the law says, if you hate your brother without a cause, you are a murderer in your heart. That's the law. That's the law. One of our recent presidents, when he had his first, news conference, and all the reporters with all their mics, you know how they do, they asked him a lot of questions, many personal ones, and finally one said, Mr. President, have you ever committed adultery? Oh, you know, that's terrible to ask those things, but that's what they did. And he said, yes, I have. Oh, the adrenaline flowed in those reporters' veins. They moved in. What's her name? What's her name? Isn't that sad? He said, her name makes no difference because she is completely innocent. Isn't that nice? She is completely innocent. The fact is, I looked upon that woman to lust after her. And he gave them the verse I just read you. You know, they were very disappointed. They did not have any story. And that statement of his came back to haunt him. Now turn to John 8. John chapter 8 again. And verse 5 at the end. Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground. Forget the last part, it's italics. As though he heard them not. He heard them. He didn't have to hear them. He knew what was in their heart. He knew what they were thinking. But he wrote in the ground. You know what that was? That was a finger of the Lord writing on the ground. Writing in this earth. Now when it's the finger of God, it is judgment. And when it's the finger of Jesus, it's grace. Isn't that nice? Grace. In Exodus 8:19, Pharaoh's magicians, who were imitating Moses in his miracles, when Moses came to a miracle, they could not imitate. You know what they said? This is the hand of God. Judgment on Egypt. They knew it. Judgment on Egypt. You know, in Exodus 24:12, the law was written on two tables of stone. How was it written? With the finger of God. Because all the law can do, and I hope you're not trying to keep it, is curse you. Judgment. That's all. It curse you. Judgment. That's the finger of God. In Daniel, there was handwriting on the walls. What was it? Judgment to Belshazzar the king and to that city Babylon. the finger of God. That's it. But the Lord said, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives. I've come to save them. Isn't that wonderful? I didn't come to destroy them. I've come to save them. In John 3:17, God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There isn't any sinner in this world, any place, that can't go to heaven. That's the purpose. So when Jesus stooped down to write with his finger, it wasn't for judgment. It was to hit their conscience so they would repent, like I want you to do tonight, sinner, if you're still in your sins. Without repentance, there is no salvation. You know, the Lord said in Luke 13, twice, maybe three times, twice I know of, right there at the beginning, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what Jesus said. It's the goodness of God that brings one to repentance. Repentance is merely admitting what God says about you, sinner, and then you can take his remedy. The only remedy for sin sickness, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, is offered to you tonight. You know, this is something when he wrote on the ground. Now, we'll read. 7. So they continued asking him. He lifted up himself, and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. They said to the Lord, Moses commanded us, stone her. What sayest thou? You know, it's not so much what he said, it's what he did. He has a wonderful way of pricking consciences. It's what he did when he wrote on that ground. Jesus did say this one thing. He among you who's without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. Now we're going to turn to Romans chapter 2 for just a couple verses, because this they knew in their own Old Testament, and this we should know in the Word of God in the New Testament. Romans, the 2nd chapter. And verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and his forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, I want to tell you something. In verse 9, I'm not turning back here, but in verse 9 of John 8, it says, and they which heard, being convicted by their own conscience, went out of the temple, one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. I hope you don't leave here. Don't leave here. That isn't the end of the story. Don't leave here. I'm not asking you if you've admitted you're a sinner like everybody else. That won't do. No. I'm not asking you if you've joined a throng of people going down to an altar call. That doesn't do either. I mean, have you ever been alone with Jesus like this woman? They left her alone with Jesus. And it was all out. She couldn't hide anything. It was all out in the open. Have you ever been there? Just you and Jesus? That's what you got to be. You got to be. You can't go down with a friend. It's you and Jesus. Yeah. nothing but your sins in His penetrating light. That's it. Only this brings on repentance. Only this. No other way. Now, you know, God has a way of doing that because He brings you to repentance. He knows what to do. In the days of sailing vessels, on this particular crew, and it was rough life behind those masts, there was really a powerful, tough man who was both mean and lazy. That's not very good for a crew on a sailing vessel, you know that. Well, he wouldn't work until finally the rest of the crew complained to the first mate. And he said, all right, whoever doesn't work doesn't get any food. That'll take care of it. No, didn't take care of it. Because when they passed out the food, they didn't pass him any out, but all he did was took what he wanted off the men's plates, and not one man could have stood up to him. And they told him, he gets all the food he wants. We can't do one thing. He's so mean. So he said, well, I'll report him to the captain. He reported him to the captain. The captain said, what? Put him down in the bilge. Now, the bilge isn't a nice place to be in a ship. The bilge is pretty mucky and miry and watery, full of vermits, rats. It's not a very nice place to be. This world isn't a very nice place to be either. But he didn't know his surroundings. He didn't know how bad he was and where he was in his sins. 3 days they left him down in the bill, and the captain said, send him down a little bread and water every day on a platform. They did. He didn't even cry out. He wasn't even concerned. This is good. I'm not working. I get bread and water. On the fourth day, the captain said, now put a light instead of bread and water and let it down into that bilge. You know, when that light went down and this mean man saw where he was and the vermits and the rats running all around and the filth, he cried. Let me out of here. I'm sorry. Let me out of here. You know what he did? He repented. And they pulled him out of there. And he worked after that. God wants you to know not just what you are, but where you are in your sins. And if you ever realize how bad you are and where you are, you'll come to Jesus. You'll repent. That's the thought. Turn to John 8 again, and we'll go verse 8. John 8 and verse 8. First of all, oh yeah, this is all right. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Twice. You know, in the Word of God, two is testimony. I believe that's why. Everything's perfect in the Word of God. In the mouth of two and three witnesses shall everything be established. So Jesus wrote a second time. Now if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Because it did say he wrote. Jeremiah chapter 17. Now I want to mention this. What was it Jesus wrote on the ground? We're not told. We're not told there. He doesn't tell us. But you know, some commentators on the Word of God aren't satisfied with that. And some have said that he just was doodling. Isn't that awful? You know, God cannot have an idle thought, even. He wouldn't doodle, I'll tell you that. Isaiah 14:24 says, the Lord of hosts said, surely as I have thought, so shall it be. He can't have an idle thought. And then he said, as I have purposed, it shall stand. This is not a doodler. No. Another one wrote, I read it, he wrote the Ten Commandments to convict him. He wouldn't have to do that because those religious hypocrites had the Ten Commandments written on their phylacteries. They could read them right there. They were proud of the law they were keeping, maybe. You could only curse them, but they wore it. Now, another one said he wrote the seventh commandment.
I won't even tell you what it is, but I think you know, the seventh commandment. But here, Jeremiah, I believe, tells us what he wrote. Now, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. They that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. I believe this is it. The Lord knows what is in man. He knew what was in each man there in that temple. He knew just who would depart from the greatest to the last one. He knew it. And I do believe to reach their consciences, twice he wrote their names in the earth. Why? Revelation 8:13. Woe, woe, woe to earth dwellers. Isn't that solemn? Why? The judgment is about to come. Think about it. Why did the Lord Jesus do this? To bring about repentance. To bring about repentance. Their names touched their conscience. They were mere earth dwellers. And if you, dear friend, are still in your sins, and Jesus Christ isn't your Savior, that's your category. You're an earth dweller. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth when that judgment comes. Solemn, isn't it? You see, the first man is earthy, Adam. The second was the Lord of heaven. And as is the earthy, so are they that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so are they that are heavenly. It's a new life entirely God's offering you. Beyond the sting of death, beyond the power of Satan, beyond the grave. Wonderful, isn't it? Now we're going to turn back to John 8. Back to John 8. Let's move on here. John 8. I will go to 9. And they which heard, being convicted by their own conscience, went out, one by one, being the beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone with a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, what a wonderful place for her to be. What a wonderful position she's in, you know? Wonderful. I've been there. Have you ever been alone with Jesus? Just you and him? And admit all? Not just that you're a sinner, you're lost. You're helpless. Admit it. He's just ready to give you life eternal. That's what he wants to do. There she stands. You know what he said to her? Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more. The Lord never tells anybody to do anything unless he gives them the power to do it. He said, go, sin no more. I've got the power to go through this world without sinning. I don't do it. The thought of foolishness convicts me every day. But I could go without sinning. I got that life. I got a life that now cannot sin. When I let that life live, I don't sin. I only please God. That's what he wanted for her. You know, it's something very beautiful. She said, no man, Lord. That's the key. Turn to Luke again. Luke 23. Luke 23. This is very beautiful. Very important. Luke 23. And verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Father, forgive them. That's for you. Those words went right up from that cross to glory. Father heard it. God the Father heard it. He will do anything for His Son. Anything for His Son. He'll forgive any sinner for the glory of His Son. Think about that. Those words are coming down now to you from glory. Forgive them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody tonight left this place forgiven, on your way to glory, judgment free, rejoicing? Wouldn't it be wonderful? I fear it won't be so. That's the solemn thing about preaching the gospel. You know, the time is close when not only death can take you, but the shout when the Lord's coming. If He came before my time's up and I'm watching the clock close, this room would empty out almost. Wouldn't it be awful if there's any boy or girl sitting here? If there's any man or woman sitting here? After we all go, this ceiling can't hold me, can't hold any of us. We're going to go without dying. Then, woe, woe, woe to the earth dwellers, the inhabitants of this earth. It's so solemn. I love the gospel, but I always fear somebody's going to leave lost. It's an awful thought, isn't it? All right, turn over to, I don't know where you're going. 39, verse 39 of Luke 23. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Jesus, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God? Come unto me, all ye that fear God, and I will tell you what He's done for my soul. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. If you don't fear God, you don't have to come. Doesn't make a difference. Come unto me, all you that fear God. I'll tell you what He's done for my soul. But the other answering, Dost thou not fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation as the one on the middle cross. But we justly, not him. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. Even Jesus' judge said three times, I find no fault at all in this man. No fault. Because there was no fault in him. He's holy. He's sinless. That's Jesus. That's why God could accept him as a substitute for every sinner here. He's perfect. Lamb of God. All right. And he said unto Jesus, just like that woman in the temple, Lord. Have you ever confessed Jesus as Lord? I hope you have. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And you know, that thief would have been very happy if Jesus just said, I will. I will. You know, that would have been enough for me. When I realized I was going to hell and I deserved it, when I came and asked for mercy, I got it. I don't have to go to hell. That would have been enough for me. That wasn't enough for the love of God. I've been finding out ever since what grace is. He didn't just save me from hell. He saved me for glory. And now He's telling me all about it. Every conference I learn more. I'll never be done learning till we get there. He would have been satisfied if Jesus said, I will. 2,000 years hence or so, he'd remember that thief. But that wouldn't satisfy the Lord of glory, Jesus. No. This day, I'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that wonderful? How long does it take to get saved, sinner? That's enough. Zacchaeus climbed that sycamore tree. I got a sycamore tree, and I wish it was down. Great big leaves. I mean, it's hard to rake them. But they're easy to climb.
But he was up there and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. You know what Zacchaeus did? He went down a lot faster than he went up. You can come down a tree a lot faster than you go up. Someplace between the branch and the ground, he got saved. Just like that. He's the son of Abraham, said Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Faith brought him down and faith saved his soul. That's all you need. And if you think it's just too simple, you got to do something. So many people think that. You can't do anything. If you think just believing this, you go to heaven. Well, I feel sorry for you, but I'll tell you the remedy. Ask God for the faith to believe. He'll give it to you. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift to God. He's just waiting for you to ask. He'll give you the faith to believe and you'll be saved. Could he do any more? He can't do any more than that. No. Now there's a verse here for this thief, and there's a verse here for that woman, and the verse here for me, and I trust for you. It's John 10. And I think it's verse 13. No, 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead. No doubt about it, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that wonderful? You must be saved, we started. Thou shalt be saved, says God. She said, Lord. This thief said, Lord. He fulfilled John 10:9 before it was written. Isn't that wonderful? He said, Lord. He confessed with his mouth, Jesus is Lord. He said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He knew he'd raised from the dead. That's all. Very simple, isn't it? Well, I hope. You know, I know these. I got a story I told before, but I'm going to tell it for these boys. These boys get me going. They look big eyes. You ever heard of the Titanic? Yeah. That unsinkable ship? Yeah. You know, man, God laughs at his calamities. Did you ever hear of the Challenger? 17 seconds, blew up. Solemn, isn't it? I'm not happy about it, but this is the way God does to men sometimes. Well, this Titanic had the richest people on it because it cost a lot to take that first maiden voyage to New York. From London. Beautiful ship. 2,200 on that ship. 1,518 drowned. It hit an iceberg. God does that. Isn't something, isn't it awful? And it sunk. And there's hundreds and hundreds of stories out of that sinking. You can go to the library and read them. But the one that touched my heart was a man who found himself in that cold water. And he's afraid he's going to die of freezing. But if he didn't die of freezing, he'd die of drowning. And he thought, if I don't die of drowning, I'm going to die by a shark. He couldn't have thought anything's worse than that. There he was, hanging onto a piece of driftwood, up and down in those big waves. All of a sudden, he saw another man hanging on to something. I don't know what it was. He was going on those waves, too. He saw this man. He said, I'm John Harper from Glasgow. Are you saved yet? You know, that man didn't know what he's talking about. No, I'm still here in the water. You know, nobody saved me. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You don't have any time. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You do it. And then that wave took John Harper back. This man thought about that. He had gone to Sunday school like you boys, but he never received Jesus as Savior. All of a sudden, that wave brought this man over again, John Harper. There he was. Are you saved yet, friend? Harper was saved. Not yet. For heaven's sakes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. No doubt about it. And he went, disappeared again. For the third time, just the thing he was adrift on came over. No John Harper. His fingers got cold. He slipped off. He is gone. That was enough for this man. That was enough. He called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got saved. And 3 years later,
in Toronto. He stood before a group of people like this and he told about it. Yeah, he said, I got saved. Not just from drowning. I got saved for all eternity. I only called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got saved. He said, I want to tell you something. I'm going to see John Harper of Glasgow again in glory. I'm looking forward to that. But he said, I'm his last convert. I'm his last convert. What about you guys? What about you boys? You sitting here saying that's a nice story? You know, when a ship was going over just a few years ago, the Titanic, it was announced, we're now right over the place the Titanic sunk. But I'm telling you, it's too far down to be redeemed. It's too far down to be redeemed. You know, there was a man on that ship. He was an evangelist. He heard that. He wrote on his diary, I read it, too far down to be redeemed. Too far down to be redeemed. He said, there isn't a sinner in this world who's too far down to be redeemed. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ went so far down, doesn't matter how far you are, you could be redeemed and saved. And he'd use that for his gospel, on his next gospel. Isn't that wonderful? No, it's not too far down for you to be redeemed. That's why the gospel's being preached. We better go on. Turns back to John 8. I'm going to finish this yet. Don't have time. All right. Then spake Jesus again, verse 12. I'm the light of the world, the light of life, and that's just what those hypocrites needed.